This morning we spoke on indifference, and so tonight I'd like for us to talk about spiritual growth. If I were to assure you of financial growth, would you be interested? If I could talk to you about turning your money into much money, how would you feel? If I told you that I could increase your financial wealth 25 to 30% a year, however, it would be very risky, you might end up losing everything, or I could promise you 6 to 8% guaranteed, which way would you choose to go? Well, obviously, I'd say most people would think about going with the sure thing. But we're not going to talk about financial gain tonight. Because you remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, but we're to lay up for ourselves treasures. We're not to lay up treasures in heaven on earth, but we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, the reason why we're to have emphasis on things above and not on the things below is because of verse 21. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we're going to be talking about spiritual wealth. Spiritual growth. And we're going to talk about how God has guaranteed this type of spiritual growth. However, we're going to find that it is conditional. But I promise you, dear ones, that when we look at the Word of God, He has guaranteed that we can grow spiritually if we'll follow the conditions found in the Word of God. So the question tonight is, do we want to grow stronger? Do we want to grow wiser? Do we want to avoid becoming spiritually weak? Then if we do, this lesson from the Word of God will show us how that's accomplished. At times, do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel as though you haven't grown as you should? Or wonder if you're making any real progress? Well, the Word of God shows us that there is a guaranteed way that we can feel better about our efforts and we can feel stronger in our service to the Lord. When we search the Scriptures, we see a great transformation, especially in the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter tells us about God's exceeding great and precious promises. And he tells us in his first and second epistles how this transformation takes place. In 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4, he says, according to his divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about spiritual things. And he says it all comes through the knowledge of Him who's called us unto glory and virtue or moral excellence. We're talking about spiritual strength. And he says, whereby, through this knowledge of the Word of God, whereby is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises and the knowledge of the Word of God, he says, we might become partakers of the divine nature. We can even become like God to a degree. And he says, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And therefore, we can undergo this transformation just like Peter did if we'll follow the conditions found in the Word of God. When we search the writing of Peter, we know that in his first epistle, he wrote to those who were very young in the faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he told them in verse 22, they purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, being born again, verse 23 says, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And he talks about how the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And that concludes then the first chapter. And it brings us into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where in verse 1 he says, whereby they're to lay aside all of the sin that would prevent their growth. And in verse 2 he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere, or as most translations say, the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. We talked about purity this morning, and we mentioned how it is singleness. And so we find this word purity and the word sincere used interchangeably. And therefore, if we're not seeking the purity of the Word of God, the singleness of the Word of God, the unmixed Word of God, then we're not sincere. And so we're talking about the sincere, we're talking about the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And then when he wrote 2 Peter, he concluded that epistle, and he told them not to be led away with the error of the wicked in verse 17, and fall from their steadfastness. But verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we can grow, dear ones, and not only can we grow, but we can actually grow to the point that we can become teachers of the Word of God. Don't let anybody tell you different. This is something that we all can accomplish if we will apply the conditions. The Hebrew writer, when he writes to all the Hebrew Christians, he tells them not to be dull of hearing, but to be open and willing to study the Word of God, because he told them in verse 12 of Hebrews, the fifth chapter, by the time you ought to be teachers. And so all of them could become teachers of the Word of God if they would just continue to meet the conditions that God has revealed in His Word. And so, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can grow and be strong, and we all can become teachers. Do you remember what Jesus said to His early disciples? Fishermen, you see, what he said to these men, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you teachers of the Word of God. But that means we're going to have to follow the Lord. We're going to have to practice this principle of planting and watering. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth anything, but God, which giveth the increase. And so as God causes the increase to take place, there are those who do the planting and the watering, but eventually those people are going to die, and somebody's going to have to take over. And that's those people who practice this planting and watering process. As plants, we are to grow, bear fruit, to the point that we can even bear the seed of that fruit. And the Bible teaches that every seed bears after its own kind. And so if we are the plant that the Heavenly Father has planted, then we're going to bring forth other Christians. We're going to bear fruit in that regard. We're going to pick up the slack. We're going to take the baton of the gospel and run with it. And we too will fill the gap. You remember in Acts chapter 4 when the chief rulers, they looked on Peter and John? Peter and John were being persecuted at that time for preaching the gospel, and they were told not to preach in this name, but they preached in the name anyway, and they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. When the chief rulers beheld them, the Bible tells us that they perceived that these men were ignorant and unlearned men. But they marveled, because they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. So the point is, when we are with Jesus, dear ones, it doesn't matter if we are ignorant and unlearned men. We can become very effective teachers of the Word of God, just like Peter and just like John. And not only are we to teach what the Word of God teaches, we are to grow and advance ourselves, that we might even know how to teach every man. When Paul wrote to those at Colossae, he was talking to all of the beloved brethren. And he told them in that passage of Scripture that their speech was to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that he said you might know how you ought to answer every man. And so we can learn then how to be effective and how to teach the truth in love if we would just practice this principle of planting and watering, allowing the Word of God to cause us to grow into spiritual maturity. And so the principles of guaranteed growth are actually simple to do. Nothing new about it. It involves nothing that we already know. We already know these things that we're going to talk about. The question is, are we constantly being reminded of them so that we make sure we're constantly putting them into practice? We know that these principles just simply take time, they take effort, and they take patience. But I'm here to tell you, dear ones, when we apply these principles, they are exciting times. They are exciting efforts. There's nothing more exciting than studying from good material that will help us to learn and understand the will of God, to have our questions answered and our problems solved. And so sometimes we get a variety of materials to help us to learn a context, and with all the additional information, we can put it all together and we can figure it out. And that is exciting. And that's what God expects us to be motivated to pursue. We are told to be strong in the Lord. We're told to be strong in His might. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're to be that. You're to pursue that. And dear ones, you and I, we can be anything we desire to be. And then what we find is in verses 11 through 18, Paul tells us that this is accomplished by putting on all the armor of God. And when we look at all the different pieces of armor, they all revolve around the Word of God. We're to stand having our loins girt about with truth. The Bible tells us that we're to have the breastplate of righteousness. We are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, we are to take the shield of faith. And that's what quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we are to take the helmet of salvation. When we read about the promises of heaven and eternal salvation, that's what keeps us going. That's what protects our head, the helmet of salvation. And we are also to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every piece of armor revolves around the Word of God. And verse 18 also adds that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication. And so when we think about Paulus and how wonderful of a servant of the Lord he was, we read in Acts 18, 24 that he was mighty in the Scriptures. How did he get so mighty in the Scriptures, dear ones? One day at a time, one study after another, until he became strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And what this requires, dear ones, is constant, faithful, consistent study of the Word of God. You know and I know that slow and steady wins the race. God has designed His Word in such a way that we can study the Word of God all our lives and continue learning. Yes, we can learn what to do to be saved quickly. We can learn about the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church. We can learn all that relatively quick. But some things just take a little more time to understand some of the types and the antitype, the shadows and the figures of the true, and to put them all together accurately. To understand every detail that we see in those word pictures of the book of Revelation, things like that, it's going to take time. And so the interest needs to be there. The Word of God is our manna. It's what we feed on. You remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and unfortunately some of those disciples then only followed the Lord for the loaves and for the fishes, things that were of a physical nature. And Jesus told them not to labor for the bread that perishes, but for the bread that endures to everlasting life. They responded then, down in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they were wanting that physical food, just like they got that physical food in the Old Testament in the days of Moses. And Jesus told them that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. He was the antitype of all of that. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Because Jesus talked about the physical water. Whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that well of water shall spring up in them into everlasting life. And so this is our source. This is what keeps us healthy. That's how we are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and we continue to grow. That's why in Acts chapter 2, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders and he had just warned them about how grievous wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock, and even among their own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In verses 29 and 30 and 31. In verse 32, he said how they could overcome the wolves. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up or make you strong and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified or set apart from sin. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and therefore we're to continue to intake that word that makes us strong. It is the power of God to salvation. And so we are to be filled with this power. Jesus talked about, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's a filling of the power of God. That's what gives us great might. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And therefore, just as we eat and drink one meal at a time to grow and to be strong and healthy, we develop spiritually one Bible study at a time. One Bible study at a time. That's how we do it. Regular and consistent consumption is always necessary. Now, if you have a busy schedule, if you do a lot of things that are important, you probably have a calendar at home and you can look at your calendar and you always got things written down. Things you got to do. Things you got to remember to do. You all put it down there on that calendar. Well, how much more important is it to have a consistent consumption of the Word of God? Make sure that's in the calendar. You've heard the saying, data in, data out. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. The more we take in, the more that comes out in word and in deed. And that's why Paul said that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Because if that word is dwelling within us richly, we're going to make manifest all the riches of the treasures of the knowledge of wisdom and truth. And so we plan, we schedule everything else that's important. How much more should we schedule studies of the Word of God that causes us to become strong and mighty. In John chapter 8, that's what Jesus said was necessary to those Jews which believed on Him. He said it was conditional. He said, if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so when that New Testament church was established in the book of Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what took place. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers so that they could be the disciples of the Lord. You remember how the Bereans were praised by God Himself in Acts 17, verse 11. How they were said to be more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Scriptures with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They wanted to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. When Paul and Barnabas preached in Antioch and Pisidia, they told the brethren to continue in the grace of God. And when they went back to that region, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch again, they told them to continue in the faith. And we are all told to continue to abide in God. But how does that take place? 1 John 2:24 says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And he's talking about from the beginning of the gospel. Go back to Jerusalem when the law of the Lord went forth and the word of God from Jerusalem. If you abide in that which you heard from the beginning, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, John said, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. When you think about loving Jesus, when you think about spending time with Jesus, did you know that the most intimate time you can have with Jesus is when you are studying the Word of God? Because that's who or what Jesus is. His name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we study the grace of God revealed in the Gospel, when we study the truth of the Word of God, we are looking face to face right into Jesus. We're with Jesus when we study the Word of God. We are asking Jesus to come into us, and we're asking Him to allow us to have this relationship with Him. We must be faithful then also in our continuation of our meditation of the Word of God. Not only are we to take it in and study, but then the Bible tells us if we want spiritual growth, then we're to meditate on that Word. Rightly dividing it, putting it all together, figuring it out, see how the application applies. One man said that meditation was chewing the cud. And, you know, the animal, after he feeds on things, then he brings it back up again and he chews on it. And that's what we're to do. We're to bring back the Word of God. Bring it back into thought about what we've studied. And as we think about it, then we ponder more how it applies here, how it applies there, how it applies with other verses, how it applies in various contexts. You see, the Bible teaches us what we're even to think on. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." And obviously, the Word of God would be part of all those things. And that's why Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Why? That the prophecy may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, those who you would share it with. That's the blessed man of Psalm number 1. He does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit with the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate both day and night. That's his meditation. And all of this takes place, why? That thy profiting may appear to all. Your light will shine before men. Faithful study will produce completeness. Some translations say perfectness, talking about the perfect, the complete man of God. All Scripture, Paul says, is inspired of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for what, Paul? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's why we're to meditate upon this. It provides everything that we need, that we can be complete, you see, and cause us to be a good example before all. When we meditate upon the Word of God, and it has its effect on us as God intended, it will discourage sin in our life. In Romans 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good." Do you remember what the man of God wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11? "Thy word I have hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." It will give us wisdom. Do you remember what Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15? He said that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, which he said were able to make you wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. As we already acknowledged in 2 Timothy 3 and there verse 17, it thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. The New King James Version says it equips us thoroughly unto all good works. And so we're talking about being equipped for our service to God in everything imaginable. And also when we have the Word of God dwelling in us richly, this is our meditation as it should be. Ephesians 4:14-15 tells us we're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we will speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ. And therefore, constant meditation, putting forth the effort and the time, will then cause us to grow spiritually. And then also we find in Ephesians chapter 6, after he mentions the Word of God, all the pieces of the armor, he tells us finally in that context in verse 18 that we also need to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that means in the revelation of the Spirit, what the Spirit taught, in harmony with the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and watching thereunto. The Bible frequently tells us to watch and pray, sometimes pray and watch. These are terms used interchangeably sometimes together, because God wants us to acknowledge our prayers and what transpired after we have prayed. And we can look back and we can see how many times God has blessed us in our prayers. And that encourages us then to have more confidence in prayer and grow in prayer and pray more often. And so praying always is something that we're to do with all perseverance. It's a continuous thing without stopping, and a supplication, thinking about others at all times, supplication for all saints. Just remembering a few verses in Matthew 6:11, we're to ask for our daily bread, and that could be all-inclusive for all of our needs. We know in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, Paul said that we're not to be careful or full of care for anything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, in verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't ever give up. No matter what happens, don't stop in prayer. Don't become weak. A man, 1 week without prayer, that causes 1 week in more ways than one. Remember when Daniel was threatened in Daniel chapter 6 that he wasn't to pray, and if he was found praying that he would go to the lion's den? It tells us there in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 that it was his custom to pray three times a day. And we're not talking about giving thanks at breakfast, lunch, and supper. We're talking about putting forth time and effort in prayer three times a day, and he went to pray to God as his custom was. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing, and without ceasing with confession and letting God know that we're begging for his help to overcome those things. In everything we're to give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 18. That helps us to be reminded that everything comes from God, and therefore we want to praise God and glorify God in all things. In chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6:19-20, after Paul said, put on all these pieces of armor, verse 18, then pray for all the saints, he says then in verses 19 and 20, and for me also, pray for me also that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And therefore, we should pray, as Jeff prayed tonight, for all preachers everywhere. If we really desire wisdom, then of course we ought to do everything possible to secure it. And even in James chapter 1 and verse 5, James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally unto all men and upbraideth not. He's not going to withhold it from anybody. He'll give it to you liberally if you seek it. And of course, whenever we pray for anything, if we really mean it, we're going to do everything we can to see to it that we do our part, that the prayer then comes to pass. And so maybe you might even want to have a list. Some people like to have a list, not everybody, but sometimes people like to have a list. Supplications could include requests for averting what's evil. Other prayers could be requests for obtaining what is good. Intercessions would be on the behalf of others, brethren, those in the world, as well as our rulers. Gratitude for our blessing and the giving of thanks. We know one thing that's for sure. Prayer does good. In the latter part of James chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Peter tells us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Dear ones, if Jesus knew that prayer was essential, then we should understand our need as well. Did you know that our Lord prayed frequently, both day and night? In Mark 1:35, just one example, Jesus woke up early just to go pray. Now, Jesus had a full schedule every day. He started early and he went late. But even though he started early, he got up even earlier so he could have time to pray to God for that day. In Luke 6, verse 12, Jesus went to a mountain to pray at night. And the Bible says he stayed there and prayed all night. Practice prayer, again, would help us to be more like Jesus. And will help us to see the need of our dependence upon God. And we'll have a greater desire than to praise Him, to confess our sins to Him, to ask and to thank Him. And we know that, as Peter said, we're told to cast our cares upon Him and let Him deal with it so we don't have to worry about it. And why do we cast our cares upon Him? Because we know He cares for us. What a release it is to unload on God and then not have to worry about it, because we know whatever comes to it. We've let our request be made known unto God, and whatever comes our way after that, whatever the Lord's answer is, we can handle it. And then again, to help us grow, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we have to focus on faithful worship. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." He desires our worship whenever it's possible. Whenever we're able to make it, we ought to make it. We are told in Hebrews 10:24-26 that we're to be here to provoke one another to love and to good works, because that's accomplished in verse 25 by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, verse 26 says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. On Sunday mornings, we're studying the book of Romans, and Jim's doing a wonderful job to learn from that book. And the midweek Bible study, we're studying the book of Acts. When we think about those assemblies, where else would we rather be at those times? Jesus said we're to seek first the kingdom of God, that is the people of God, the king's dominion, and His righteousness. And so if that is the most important thing in our life, where else would we rather be? If we've been risen with Christ, we're told to seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, we're told to set our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Where else would we rather be? And so true worship is more than just being present. Outward motions are not the hard part. Anybody can go through the motions. But if we really want to grow spiritually, then we're going to worship in spirit. We're going to apply the heart. Spiritual worship originates in the heart. And that's the type of worship that Jesus said was necessary. He talked about the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If it's just in truth, it's according to the Word of God, just the outward motions. But that's not the kind that God wants. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, from the inside out. And so it's easy, dear ones, to let our hearts wander. But true worship takes concentration, which means it takes efforts. It's paying attention to the words of the song as we teach and admonish one another. It's paying attention to what is said in all things, such as even the announcements, the prayers, and the sermons, so that we can make application and do our part that we might enjoy that guaranteed growth. It's imperative that we apply ourselves in spirit and in truth when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then, again, we must never lose sight of the greatest command of all. And I think sometimes we do lose sight of it. I know I do. We got to go back to the fundamentals, to the basics. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment of all? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And he said, the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And I got to thinking about that, hanging all the law and the prophets. And I said, what picture could I find on the internet that would best portray hanging on the law and the prophets? And you know what I thought of? Jesus hanging on the cross. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he manifested his love for God, and he manifested his love for man, his neighbor. He hung. He wanted to do God's will, not his own will, and he knew that he was dying for the sins of the world. Now, we're told to do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith. We, and whatever we do unto our brethren, we do unto Christ, but also whatever we do to mankind in general, even our neighbor, it would be a sin against God. You remember when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, and she said, come and lie with me. And he said, oh no, my master, he's put me in this position, and I can't sin against my master, Potiphar. And then she urged him on more and more. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so even when we do things that are wrong, we're doing it against God, even though it would be harmful to our neighbor. We are to grow by doing good. And every time we fall short, we learn from that. We see our mistake. We see our error. And then we seek to improve ourselves. Because in Romans 13 and verse 10, it tells us what this love is all about. It says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. That's ill will. But we're talking about goodwill. That's what love is. Love is active goodwill. And so love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. But love is the fulfilling of the law. And so if we really love our neighbor as ourselves like we should, it's just like loving God and keeping his commandments. We're to bear fruit to God by our love for mankind. That's what Jesus taught in that parable of the vine and the branches. And he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. In other words, you follow what I've done for you. What you've seen me do for you, I want you to bear fruit and do the same towards others. Continue in my example. Continue in my love towards others. And so we must not fear death, for Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so the last chart, the purity of God's will in Christ must be our foremost priority. James 3 verse 17 is such a powerful verse in such a small context. But the wisdom that is above, the wisdom that comes from God, is first pure, single, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, you can talk with people, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. In other words, the wisdom that comes from above that is first pure is not going to allow any family, friends, or jobs, education, pleasures, or even our own life also get in the way of doing God's will. sometimes when we talk about being faithful, somebody wants to bring up how that's going to affect somebody in the church, or they're going to affect some relatives. But what does that have to do with anything? We have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, no matter what. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, set Him apart above and beyond everything else, and then be ready. Be ready. Be prepared to give an answer of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We can do that, dear ones. But we have to keep God's word, the exceeding great and precious promises, to have that spiritual growth. But that growth will take place if we do our part. Slow and steady. That wins the race. Tonight, if you haven't begun your race, won't you take those primary steps and obey the gospel, become a child of God by faith, do what they did so you can be what they were, New Testament Christians, doing Bible things in Bible ways, calling Bible things by Bible names. If you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, won't you respond? Or if you need to repent and confess public sin, then won't you make things right? Let us all rejoice together at this time as we stand and as we sing.